The reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 14, down to chapter 7, verses 4. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? When agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds.
Well, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians with the title of Walking Through Treacle. And we're talking about treacle as it's, you know, when life is difficult, when things just go wrong. We're not talking about it as though, you know, disaster has struck. Just when things don't go right and you're used to things going right. You know, I don't know if that always happens for you. It usually happens for me. Things go well, you know. But sometimes you go through periods in life where it's just like walking through treacle, okay? And we're talking about those things, and we've been going through 2 Corinthians on that. It's when things are hard, even though you're doing the right things. That's what it was like for Paul, and we find that out in chapter 7, verse 5. He said this, for when we came into Macedonia, now Paul is out there preaching the gospel, doing God's will. He's being led by the Spirit. He's gone out there and he's doing things for God. You'd think things would go well, wouldn't you? But this is what he said. When we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside and fears within. Now, I think that's a good description of walking through treacle, don't you? That's what was happening. He was all sort of, they were fighting with their own fears and they had conflicts with others, harassed at every turn. That's what we mean. It's like he felt he was drowning in life rather than enjoying it. And Paul's advice for people who are struggling, not necessarily with sin, but just with life, is this. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. He says that in chapter 6, verse 14. It's a general principle for getting through life, especially in tough times. And he follows that with five rhetorical questions. They're in chapter 6, 14 onwards. He says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial means worthlessness. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And the answer to each question is nothing. Now, Paul is not arguing detail here, because we can find things in common between believers and non-believers. He's not looking at the detail of life. We've all got arms and legs. We've all got eyes to see. You know, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the big things in life. He's looking at direction. He's looking at purpose. He's looking at drive. He's looking at ambition. He's looking at values. He's looking at goals. And he's saying, what do we have in common with them? It's not the small things. It's the big things that he's looking at. So what does it mean when he says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers? Well, let me talk about the yoke. It starts, the first mention of yoke is actually in Genesis chapter 27. It's a picture. The picture of the yoke is a way into the mystery of life, the mystery of God, the mystery of our calling. This idea of a yoke, it's used all the way through the Bible in key places. First mention, as I said, is in Genesis chapter 27. Just after Jacob has stolen the blessing of Esau. All right, he's already had the heritage. Okay, now he's stolen the blessing. And Isaac has to say something to his older son when he's given the blessing to his younger son. And he can't undo it. So he goes to him and he says, when you grow less restless, you will throw Jacob's yoke off your neck. The idea was that somehow Jacob was now in charge. And Esau was yoked to him. The yoke is what keeps you in service or bondage to another person. Do not be unequally yoked. I mean, many of you probably think that a yoke was just, you know, one harness, okay? And somehow someone behind you was steering you. That's not the biblical sort of view of a yoke. The yoke has two spaces in it. But this idea of yoke comes on in Leviticus as well. Only this time, it's not the yoke of bondage like that. It's the yoke of slavery. When Israel is in Egypt, when the Jews are in Egypt, it says this in Leviticus 26, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. But he took that yoke away to give them his own yoke. They were to be yoked with God. They weren't just set free to roam. The whole idea was that Israel would be yoked to God. His people were to walk with God, and the law was there to help them do that. And it's used to describe the nations under the kings. The northern 10 tribes. When Israel got a king, they did pretty well. They wanted a king, you remember, and God was there, supposed to be their king. So they had this representative, David, Saul first, then David, then Solomon. Solomon made a heavy yoke on the people. And when he died, the people went to his son and says, lighten the yoke, will you? The burden was heavy. And he said, oh, you think that's bad? You think my dad was tough? I was even tougher. My little finger is going to be fatter than his old whole waist. I'm going to make sure you pay. And of course, the 10 northern tribes said, blow you. Okay. And that's how the nation of Israel split, over a yoke. The yoke of leadership can be heavy or it can be light. Now, 1 Kings 12 tells us The northern 10 tribes split from the others after Solomon died because he would make the yoke of his leadership heavy. He was a wise king, but he was a disobedient king in the end. And then the yoke goes off further into the New Testament. Jesus used the same illustration, Matthew 11, you know it. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're supposed to get on with Jesus, and the yoke fits comfortably on you. It's not something that doesn't fit. It's not something that's awkward. It's not something that's heavy. It's something that you are joined, you're tied to Jesus with, so that you can do life. And what it says is this: I want you to be harnessed to Jesus so that together you can do life. Because God has got a plan for you. And sometimes you're trying to plow your own furrow all through life, and it doesn't go well with your soul. His plan is for you to do life in community with him. There was the promise in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, which was repeated by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And it's in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians. I will live with them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's God's intention. That's God's plan. And there was a call to holiness, to separateness, so God's people could be received without blemish by God. It's in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Come out from them, he says, and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I want you in this yoke, he says. I want you next to me when you do life. The people would leave one community to join God in his community. Then there was the invitation to belong to God's family with him as the Father. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, it says in 2 Samuel. These are promises in the Old Testament. And later we discover that all this is only achievable because God sent Jesus to cover people's shortcomings. Now it's possible for you to take on the harness of God, because Jesus is there. So do life in community with him in Christ, and you can get there. Now, I don't know if you like that illustration of doing life in harness with somebody else, but I think each of us fears loneliness, being on our own, totally, being isolated. We fear rejection. It's almost as if we were meant by design to be someone who walks together with others, to be in harness, to be yoked. That's the way we're designed. And God has a plan for you to do that. And he says, not only do life in community with him, but do life in community with others who are also in Christ. The problem is that the call to that plan is not compulsory. I wish it was. It'd be great if it was, wouldn't it? We could force all Christians to come to church. Well, they've tried that before, it fails. It's a spirit-led thing. If you try to force people to do things your way, they can resent you and reject you. God doesn't do that, nor should we. If we're too demanding, they can walk away from us. And how many of us have had friends that have walked away in difficult times? Now, this is a call that's based on the promises of God. separate yourselves and find yourselves in community. It's almost as if God is saying, you let go and watch me catch you. And you'll find community where I put you. And I know that when you've been on holiday, you can go into a strange-looking building, a church, and find community there. Because Christ is in others. It's a strange thing, isn't it? You just wander into a complete bunch of strangers and you find you have something in common. A rescuer. Someone who loves you. Now, the problem was that in Corinth, this call that was issued through Paul when the good news was preached and received was a bit slow. It was heard, but the people were taking their time to respond to it. Some were slow in changing their ways to those more fitting to the kingdom of God. Chapter 12 tells us this in 2 Corinthians. It says, many in the church had sinned and not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. It says that in 2 Corinthians. See, many were just slow in responding to Christ. They didn't clean up their lives straight away. They didn't become holy people straight away. It took a while. And of course, the people that were attacking Paul and criticizing him was jumped on. This whole thing was jumped on. The more strict people from Jerusalem jumped on it and used it to declare Paul's gospel didn't work. And we get people like that in the church, don't we? Someone comes in inappropriately dressed and we go, they shouldn't be doing that. Well, their language is a bit choice. And it's not what we would do. But we are here to welcome and give grace and show them what it is to live in a yoke with Christ. That's our business. Not to tell people how to wear their yoke. So let me give you some help for your journey. Paul doesn't insist on detailed rules, but comes up with a general statement about who you tie yourself with when you do life. Don't be yoked with unbelievers, he says. There it is. This is what he's talking about. A cow and a donkey together. Doesn't work, okay? The smaller beast will always take the bigger load. Okay? That's the nature of the yoke. So if you count yourself as the bigger beast, you're putting it hard on somebody else. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. This is not just about getting married, although we use it for that. A Christian marrying another Christian is good advice. But you know, I've seen some Christians get married to other Christians and their life is hell. It doesn't guarantee success in marriage. I wish it did. Proverbs has some advice about that. A Christian married to a non-Christian also gets some advice about commitments. And it says this, work it out without breaking your vows if you can. But don't use faith in Christ as an excuse for divorce. Your partner can, but you can't. That's good advice. So he's not saying break off all relationships, start again because you become a Christian. He's saying walk with God. Take on his yoke and see where it takes you in life. It's about who you tie yourself with to get to the goals God has for you. Basically, he's saying this. Be friends by all means. Be kind to all people. You're on a path. If you can avoid it, don't be yoked to people on a different one, in business, in marriage, in life. You're tied to Jesus. Don't be yoked to people who have a different yoke, in spirituality, in attitudes, in values. You're called to eternity in heaven with God. Don't be yoked with people who don't want to go there, in outlook, in work, in behavior. You'll be pulling in different directions. You'll be working in different ways. You'll have different standards. The yoke won't be easy, and it won't be comfortable. Now, you might start thinking, "Ooh, well, I better be careful then." But before we can use this to separate ourselves from other Christians who don't believe what we believe, you know, whether you believe in the doctrine of Pauline prelactarianism, which is whether you have the tea in before the milk, okay? Sounds good, doesn't it? Prelactarianism and postlactarianism. I'm sure we could start different churches over that issue, okay? But before we start separating ourselves over the depth of the water that we use in baptism, Paul says this: make room for us in your hearts. The fine balance to be made here between being yoked to others and separating ourselves from people we disagree with. Don't be over cautious. This is not about whether we can agree on doctrine. We may not agree on things, but we are yoked to the same Lord. We're on the same path. We're plowing the same field. We're going in the same direction. So don't use this to exclude those you don't agree with or you don't like. Don't close down the wrong people. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ, says Paul. In the tough times, there's a yoke and there's you. And there are people you can rely on because they are yoked to God when you feel that you are not yoked to Him. In the tough times, when you don't feel that presence, when you feel as though you're on your own, it's as if someone else is there, and they are yoked to Christ in a triple yoke. That's the beauty of being yoked. You are not on your own. And as if to remind you of that, Paul says in these verses, God is a comforting God. This is what comes to us when we look up to see where God is. He brings comfort. He does not condemn the decisions of the past. This is not the God we know. He's not a God who says, you could have done this, you should have done that, you're a bad person. He takes us from where we are and he says, we can work with this. And we are to reflect that in how we deal with others. So go do life together with God. Be yoked to Christ. Look to the higher things of God in Christ. Even at sticky times, you will find you are yoked to your true friend and your Savior. That's what every Christian should take from these Bible verses. I am yoked to Christ, so I can do life, and it's not on my own. Shall we pray together?